listen and our hearts ready to receive. And he has something for you and me. Praise God. I may be the preacher, but I'll tell you, when I preached, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. I am in this worship service and a prayer. And it's just delving into the Word. I love it. And it feeds me too. Praise God. Nothing like it. Thank you, Jesus. I realize that this is Spring Forward Sunday, and some of you are without that extra hour of sleep. And I should not keep you that long. Amen. I kind of overslept this morning. My wife had to wake me. I didn't have set my alarm clock, and she woke me up out of the deepest sleep. Hallelujah. And I forgave her. It just kind of reminds me of that man who's, you know, slumbering and sleeping in bed on a Sunday morning, and his wife's trying to stir him and says, "Come on, honey, it's time to go to church." He says, "Oh, I don't want to go. Come on, just leave me alone. I need just a little bit more time." He says, "Nope, you got to get going right now." He says, "Why? Give me three good reasons. Number one, you're the man of the house. You have to be a good example. Number two, you're the father of our children. And it's the Lord's day, and it's the right thing to do. And thirdly, you're the pastor." That's the way it was almost with me this morning. I only had, you know, one cup of coffee. I'm not thoroughly caffeinated, so I don't know how this is going to go. But as long as the Lord is here, we'll be all right. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Well, I do have a word for you today, and I want to acknowledge Sister Moulter, who's here with us. I was going to have her testify. In fact, why don't you go ahead and take that microphone. Sister Moulter is a precious woman of God. She's a minister of the gospel, like our precious Sister Switzer. Amen, who's been in ministry for years and years and decades. Sister Moulter, this Sister Moulter is Sister Andrea's mother. And Brother Scott Kronenberger's mother-in-law. And now, Sister Moulter, she's a preacher too, her and her husband. Her husband passed a number of years ago, but they've pastored many churches. They had home missions work in Chicago, in Vicksburg, Mississippi, I think it is, and Kansas City, Donathan, Missouri, amen. And Farmington, yes. And now their son, Nathaniel, is the pastor in Farmington, Missouri. And a great man of God, doing well, and Sunday school director and all that estate. And Sister Andrea here, she's a minister in her own right. Amen. And we appreciate her, appreciate them. Thank you for giving us such wonderful children, Sister Moulter. Why don't you greet the congregation, if you will?
I do have wonderful children.
Yes.
And I'm so thankful for it, for Scott and Andrea. I've had to sacrifice not being with them in service. So the Lord knows my great sacrifice. But in 1962,
hallelujah,
God filled me with the precious Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Jesus.
So I've been having a love affair for 50, almost 60 years. Yes. This year I'll be 80. And God, I can tell you, you will see the goodness of God. Yes. In the land of the living.
Hallelujah.
He has nothing but good things.
Yes.
For us. And in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Sister Moulter. We love you. We appreciate you. Sister Switzer and all our pioneers and elders have gone before us. We stand on the shoulders of giants. Certainly I do. And I owe everything to the men and women who have impacted me and have loved me and taught me, trained me. And they still are. Hallelujah. And God bless you, church. Thank you for being here today. I want to read two scriptures for you today, very short. I want to start with Psalms 34. And thank you for that song, Andrea, and, Holy, Holy Forever. I asked that they would sing that because it's, I believe, a great segue into the message that I will speak about. And certainly scripture ties the two subjects together of holiness and peace. That's really my subject. My subject is peace. Amen. So Psalms 34, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. From the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews gives us the same invitation, and it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence in here already. And you manifest, O Lord God, your great glory. Thank you for touching our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that still your word and your presence would have preeminence in this place. We honor you. We love you. God, have your will. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Help us to be open to receive what you would have for us today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Let the church say amen. God bless you. Turn to your neighbor, shake their hand before you see the time. I'm so glad you're here. Would you? Thank you. And you may be seated. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Peace. Follow after peace is my message today. Follow after peace. And peace is very much connected to the holiness of God. It's inseparable. If we analyze scripture, we see that besides holiness and righteousness and love and all of the other attributes of God, peace is another one of those important characteristics that describes the nature of God and his kingdom. Holiness is indeed what you can call the character of God. If you want to describe him in his character, the number one description is that of holiness. This Bible refers to him as holy, or as in his holiness, more than any other word, more than love, more than righteous, more than just, more than a judge, more than anything. God refers to him as holy. And we heard it in a song. That's really why I wanted to remind us of that. You know, that angels cry, holy, holy. Because it is such an important characteristic of God. And it refers to God's absolute moral purity and his moral perfection. And on our part, as you well know, holiness, which we are to pursue, refers to perfecting holiness in us, meaning actively conforming to the character of God. It's this process of actively conforming into his image and into his will. It starts with the born-again experience, and it continues on a continuum, on a process whereby we come out from the world and be separate. Amen, saith the Lord. It's coming out, hallelujah, from what we used to be to what we are going to be. That's what holiness is all about. It is conforming to his character and to his will. Can you say praise the Lord? But it is, again, a fundamental characteristic of God. And for you and I, really, it is, unless we try to really take some time and focus on this, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that God's laws, his directives, his rules to man are not just given by a capricious deity. Now, these are my words, not somebody else. And I'm sharing with you my heart. And I've thought about this a lot. And I feel I need to talk about this. See, the rules and directives concerning salvation, everything else, is not given to us by a capricious God. In other words, he's not whimsical. He's not subject to change quickly, one way or the other. And when he says something, you can bank on it. You can count on it. And he's reliable. And so he's not capricious, and he's not driven by compulsion to just, you know, exercise authority and to rule and command with an iron fist. But he's driven by a compulsion of love. But that compulsion of love is greatly tempered by his character of holiness. And more than that, it's very difficult for us to comprehend this degree of moral purity, which defines the nature of God, the God of eternity. So we're fallen, sinful creatures. And to try to picture a God who's so holy, too often we put him on our own plane. Yes, he came in flesh, but he came in holiness. He was without sin. The Bible said he was tempted on every point, as you and I were, yet without sin. Because he was indeed God manifest in the flesh. His moral purity is, on our part, unfathomable. And it's this attribute of wholeness above all else, get this, above all else that governs the total sum of all of his other attributes. And these attributes provide the context by which a relationship with God is made possible. And so we see that because of this gap that there is between God and man, the holiness of God and the sinful state of fallen man, it's got to be bridged by someone to bridge this gap between these two entities to bring them together. And only God could bridge the gap, and he did that. And that's really what the salvation message is all about. That's what the cross of Calvary is all about. He is him reaching out to man with his love and rules that are the rules of approach based upon his holiness. Amen. You see, love just is not what dictates his terms of our salvation. It's his holiness. Everything that he demands of us is because his nature is holy that cannot be changed. But we can change, thank God. That's the upside of our nature. That's the upside of our fallenness. That God can use a very ability that he does not have. God does not change. The Bible says, I am God and I change not. But thank God that you and I who change, we're born changing, Brother Drake. From the day we're born, we keep changing each and every day. And all you got to do is look in the mirror. If you've been around a while, you'll see that you've been changing. And not for the better. We're decomposing, pardon the statement, but that's really what it is. We're decomposing. God changes not. Amen. God doesn't change. But in us, because we're able to change, God uses that by infusing us with his spirit and gives us the power to change into his image from glorious to glorious experience. Amen. One after the other. Hallelujah. And until finally when the trumpet sounds, we'll be changed for good or we'll be just like him. Isn't that wonderful? But this whole process, amen, and the order of approach and the rules of engagement, if you please, is established by God, not because he's whimsical, he says, this is the way I want you to know. He's got to take his holy nature into consideration. Because if we approach him the wrong way, the result is tragic. We burn up. That's why Paul says that the Spirit of God is a consuming fire. He can't help himself. You can get in his presence, but without the proper covering, you're burned up. You're crispy critters. Amen. And so his rules of approach have to be based upon his holiness, no matter how much he loves us. And so love is that medium that God uses to reach out to humanity. But it's God's holiness that established these parameters, that determines his love for us. And it's not the other way around. In other words, his love doesn't determine his holiness. His holiness determines his love and how he can approach us with that love. He cannot just love us and forget everything else and forget our sin unless he deals with it in a way that satisfies his holiness and his righteousness. That's what salvation is all about. This is why the Word of God is so important. He gave this to us to understand that he is holy. He is absolute moral purity. And we are not. And we have got to conform to his requirements, because otherwise getting into his presence is certain death. And so it is because of his holiness that the Bible says that God hates sin. His holiness dictates that attitude of hatred towards sin, not the sinner, the sin. He doesn't hate you, he hates what we do. Amen. But he cannot tolerate sin because his nature is holy. And because of that, he's also a loving God who's impartial and eternal. His holiness dictates his love to be impartial. And so God's love doesn't contradict or overnight or override his holiness. And this is why, you see, he's called the Holy Spirit. It's not called the loving spirit or the righteous spirit or the judging spirit. Or the, it's all those, it's powerful. But it's not the loving spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. It describes God's nature, his fundamental characteristic. That's why he's called the Holy One of Israel, not the loving one of Israel. That's why the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. They're not crying, love, love, love. God is love, yes, but his fundamental characteristic, the most important that you and I have to consider, is that he is holy. And that's that holiness that separates us from him because of our fallen nature. And God can't change his nature, but he can change ours. Hallelujah. And so when this gap between man and God, a holy God and a sinful man, is eliminated, then man can be reconciled with God through the born-again process. And when reconciliation comes between us and him, the result is peace. The result is peace. Because see, God is no longer at war with us personally when we have surrendered to him willingly. What is repentance? Amen. A call to repentance. It is a call for volunteers to come, yield to him, and surrender. Say, Lord, I give up. I know what I've done. I know how I've lived all my life. And Lord, I need you. I need a change. I need peace in here. You know, too many people just don't take time. That they're so driven, they don't take time to really think about the weight and of guilt and sins that weigh us down in our conscience. I remember I was 22 years old. I was in the Air Force at the time. I was in the Air Force 7 years. I thought I'd make it a career. And then God all of a sudden came on the scene and changed my mind. You know, God has a way of changing your plans. 22 years old, all messed up. My life was in shambles. I thought I knew it all. I thought I knew what I was going to do with my life. And I pursued that goal. And then God came on the scene. And I remember, you know, coming to the altar at a Pentecostal church, August 24th, 1975. And I can tell you that even at that, I just knew that God was pulling on me. At a service like this where the Spirit of God was moving, I knew that God was drawing me. And I'm so glad I came to the altar. And the young man, a fellow GI who was witnessing to me, came with me. And he knelt with me and we prayed. There's many others full. The altar were full of people praying. And I remember beginning to pray. And I remember the touch of the Lord upon me. And I, at that moment, I felt that weight that I was under. I didn't realize how much weight I was under. I did not realize the weight of my sins, of my guilt that pressed me down. And it was just such a liberating time. It wasn't one second to the next. I was there for quite a while. And I was praying. Hallelujah. But I'm more than just praying and confessing my sins to God. I felt a liberating effect in my prayers. I felt that weight lifting off of me. And I was bawling like a babe. My tears were flowing down hot on my face. And I just couldn't believe how great this feels, just a repentance. And too many people, I feel, do not know the power and the great release and the great joy you get from repentance in surrendering to God. I said, Lord, I'm tired of fighting this. I'm tired of going through life the way I've been going, and I'm just tired. And he came down and touched me, and when he forgave me, oh, my goodness. Again, what a liberating moment. Then I was baptized that same night, and I remember coming out of that water. I felt so clean driving home that night thinking, why didn't somebody tell me about this sooner? I feel so clean. You know what it is? It's God giving us a taste of the better life. It's God giving us a taste of what's yet waiting for us that's even better. It keeps getting better and better. I can tell you, it's 50 years ago this year, in August of 2025, that I started my walk with God. And I promise you, I've never had so much fun in my life since I started serving Jesus. It's not a boring life. If somebody says it's a boring life, you're not busy for God. You're just sitting around on your thumb. You cannot just live for God sitting on a pew. Amen. God's got you full of talents. God's got plans and a purpose for your life. Amen. And when you're getting going on that and embarking on that road, that and a journey that God has for you, it's exciting. And that's what happened to me. But I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice today would understand that God is reaching for us and he wants to deliver us from under that heavy yoke and burden that pulls us down in our heart and our soul. And so this relationship with God indeed begins with this born-again experience, this repenting, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then being filled with his beautiful Holy Spirit. And when that happens, the moment we're born again, we're no longer at war with him. There's that. I mean, when the Holy Ghost comes in, the Holy Spirit, which is also called the Comforter, which is also what Jesus called power, amen, it also brings peace. Because we're no longer at war with God. And now we're walking with him instead of against him. We're walking the same direction as he is, not contrary. And so peace is one of the characteristics that occurs with you and I when we're born again. And it's certainly one of the characteristics that describes God and the kingdom of God. In Romans 14, 17, Paul writes and says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not how much, you know, your belly is full or isn't. But it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you reconcile with God and you yield yourself in repentance and you surrender in the born again, through the born again process, you know, then you're coming into a righteous state, a right standing with God. A right standing with God. That's what righteousness is all about. And when you come into a right standing, a right relationship with him, then you're at peace. Because he's not warring against you. You're not warring against him. Your will and his will is intertwined. Now, his will becomes your will. And that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we gladly yield ourselves that he would lead us day by day on this daily journey. Because now we're walking with him, not against him. And with that right standing comes this incredible peace that we cannot get any other way but through Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, there are many symbols for peace. And I know, I'm sure you remember the flood, Noah and the ark. Remember when he and the animals were on that ark for many months? And when the waters began to recede, he sends out a bird, and that came back, and he didn't have any place to land. Finally, he sends out a dove. And the dove comes back with an olive branch. To this day, every nation on earth uses a dove and olive branches as a symbol of peace. It goes back to Noah's time. Peace. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace, Jesus. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. And we see Jesus when he was coming to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, not because of any sin, but because he would fulfill the righteousness of his own Mosaic law, that before a priest begins his public ministry at the age of 30, he's got to be anointed with oil and he's got to be washed with water. Amen. And that's exactly what happened on that day. And that spirit descended on Jesus. He was already in Jesus, but a vision was given to John because he was told that upon whom you see the Spirit descending is the one who's the messenger, who's the Christ, the anointed one. And John saw that, and the Bible describes it as a dove descending, as a dove. There's a vision now. The Spirit is not a dove, although some people try to make him out to be. He's not a dove. He's a whole lot more than that. But it's peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And from the time of the fall of man, since sin entered in this world, man lost that peace. We lost it first when Cain killed Abel, his brother. And from that one act of violence, all of humanity has suffered murders, killings, wars, loss, because of their loss of connection and fellowship with God. We can never have inner peace. You and I can never have inner peace, or peace in our family, peace in our nation even, peace in a church. God forbid if there's trouble. Amen. We don't have any. Far be it from us. But we need peace. Peace is what a nation needs to be able to build. Without peace, you cannot not make progress. And so, since the time of the first murder, I think we can all see that the world has suffered tremendous violence. Killing in general, wars, has plagued mankind. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, that in the last days in which we're living, that there will be an increase of strife, an increase of wars and rumors of wars, and a nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we're seeing that now. And we're in that generation. But the world is still longing for peace. You notice that? Our own president, one of his main platform thesis, peace. I'm going to bring peace to the world. I want peace to the world. He wants to bring peace now to Ukraine and Russia. Great. Hallelujah. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Hallelujah. But the world is yearning for peace in that. They're yearning for peace in the Middle East. They're yearning for peace in many countries of Africa and other places, South Sudan, Nigeria, other places of civil war and strife and killing. Families are yearning for peace. Children who are living in dysfunctional families are yearning for peace. The homeless, the downtrodden, those who are oppressed in every land are yearning for peace. The unemployed, the people burdened down by debt are yearning for inner peace and some sort of alleviation of their weight and their trial. But the truth is, as far as the world is concerned, peace is not going to come until Jesus returns. Peace, for the most part, for the world, will not come until Jesus returns. And that is exactly what Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 talks about in the last days. If you get a chance, the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4, he says that the Lord, when he comes back, is going to rebuke all the nations. Matthew 25 also talks about that. He shall also judge among the nations. And then when he brings world peace, the Bible says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn to make war anymore. Do you know how much money we're spending on war? We're rejoicing over the fact that in 1 month we have 15,000 people join and sign up for the military. To do what? To learn how to make war. We're spending almost $1 trillion on defense, building ships, airplanes, drones, rocket missiles, nuclear weapons, protect ourselves against another nation. Why? Because nations are not satisfied with just enjoying peace. There's this fallen nature that wants to dominate the fellow human beings. There's a spirit in the world, and that is the spirit of the world, to dominate you and me. Somebody other than Christ. Somebody other than God who made heaven and earth. And so nations have to exert a lot of energy and strength into preparing for war. Because there are others who have ill intent toward us and want to deprive us of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And it costs. It costs not only financially, but on all of us. It costs us our peace of mind. And the world that doesn't have Jesus living on the inside are crushed by this. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 21 that when the world will look forward in these last days, and it'll get worse, folks. I keep saying that. I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist. Amen. Particularly for the church. I'm thankful that I'm in a church. And listen, the church is the only entity that makes it out of this world. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part of the world. The world is going down. The church is going up. And Jesus gave us signs to look for. And one of them in these last days, the last hours before he returns, amen, is this strife and this wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said in Luke 21 that when people look on the things to come upon the face of theirs, that men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear. But despite of all that and what man is doing, I have to tell you that it is God's intent for the world to have peace. He'd love for us nothing better than for all of us to have peace. But we can't do it without him. And United Nations, now interestingly, if you go to New York, the United Nations building, the first building the UN built, you go outside to the plaza, and there's a statue there with a man taking a sword with a hammer, beating it into a plowshare. And this Isaiah scripture is noted under that statue. Yearning for a time of peace when all nations shall not learn to make war anymore. God wants us to have peace. God wants the world, but not without him. We can't have it without his ways and without his rules and without his laws. Amen. But the greatest intervention of mankind so far to date. There's many times that God has intervened in the history of mankind. But one of the greatest, if not the greatest, again, was Jesus coming in the flesh through Bethlehem. And when he was born, and the angelic manifestation came to the shepherds nearby in the countryside to announce his birth, there was a message that was attached to it. In Luke 2:13 and 14, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Angels announcing the coming of Jesus, "I'm coming because I want to bring the peace that you're yearning for. I'm going to be the bridge that's going to bridge that gap between a holy God and a sinful nation in the world. My plan is peace. And even though it's not yet time for the whole world to enter into that experience, their time is coming. In fact, the Bible tells us that a man is coming who we refer to as the Antichrist, and he will be offering a message of peace. In fact, the Bible tells us through peace, he shall destroy many. And he will appeal with that message to many. Well, look at even our president's message. How much that message of peace has appealed to our people and to the rest of the world. The people in this world are yearning for peace. And the Antichrist will come very soon. I'm sure he's watching what we're doing. He's listening to the messaging and how people respond to it. And he is going to come and offer the same thing. Peace. Peace. The only problem is 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that when they say peace, peace, peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them. We're living in that time. Amen. So it's not yet time for the world, but it is time for us. This peace that Jesus came to give is given only to those who choose to follow Jesus Christ. In John 14, 27, just before Jesus was crucified, he calls his disciples together and he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. I give it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In John 16, 33, just two chapters later, a few breaths away from this verse, in John 16, 33, he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me, everybody say in me, ye might have peace. So everything's in Jesus. You got to get into Jesus Christ in order to enjoy that peace that he has to offer. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. You've got to be in Christ. Being in Christ is so important. How do you get into him? You're born into him through the water and of the Spirit. If you've not been baptized in Jesus' name, I highly encourage you today. Come see me at the church. The water is warm. We've got baptism clothes. We've got hair dryers. We got shower caps, Brother Drake, right? Amen. We got towels. We got everything you need. We can baptize you and get you on your way in 15 minutes to having you fulfill the plan of God. Except the man be born of water and a spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You've got to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:7, marvel not that I say, ye must be born again. Hallelujah. But you've got to get into Jesus Christ by being born into him. How do we get into this world? We were born into it. How do we get into that world? You got to be born into it. Repent, be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, and receive the gift of the Lord. Acts 2:38, first message of the church age by Peter, to whom Jesus gave the keys. Don't you want to hear the message from the man to whom Jesus gave the keys? Every time Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, Jesus always greeted them by first saying, peace be unto you. He wants peace in his church. 1 Corinthians 7:15, God has called us to peace. Ephesians 2:14, he, Jesus, is our peace. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. Peace brings unity. And we need the Prince of Peace in our lives. Can you say amen? Now, I know that it's easy to lose our peace, and there's some things that we need to consider when it comes to making sure that if we lose our peace, that we recover it. But, you know, when you speak words of provocation to someone, whether you're a brother and sister in Christ, whether your husband, your wife, or your children, the Bible tells fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them. I see too many parents provoking their children. It hurts my heart. It breaks my heart. But don't speak words of provocation. Let everything be on the edification, the Bible tells us. Build somebody. Let it always be encouragement. Encourage someone. It's the first sign of somebody being called to minister is encouragement. And don't become angry. Anger is one of the other ways where you can lose your peace. You know, when you become angry, you allow situations and circumstances to get under your skin. When you let somebody else's humanity and mistakes upset the internal apple cart in your life. Don't lose your anger so easy. Let your temper be controlled by the Spirit. God can help. Ephesians 4:26 tells us, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. How can you be angry? And that's just, anger can be justified. When you're mistreated and you're wrong, if it's injustice, obviously, wrong action evokes action. Sometimes we want to be, you know, part of retribution or payback or vengeance. You know, carnal arguing, stay away from it. You lose your peace that way. Amen. And the Lord says, you know, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Just trust me with it. I'll take care of it. I can do it a whole lot better than you. And you can stay clear, not get in trouble. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it so you come out on top. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you know, notice there's the 24-hour limit on your anger. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you want to meet God's word's requirement, you get angry, all right, be angry, but don't sin. Don't go to bed at night without saying, I'm sorry, or forgiving somebody else for hurting you. Settle the account. Start over again. 24-hour limit for your anger. And, of course, we can lose our peace when we sin against God. God forbid. That's why Isaiah 48:22 says, use an extreme word, but it says, there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There's no peace unto the wicked. It reminds me of this one story, Brother Mike Poole, that your mom told me. Your mom had a friend who was, I believe she was the JW. You know what I'm talking about. It's called Jehovah's Witnesses. You know. Let's be plain. And I'm not throwing stones. They were good friends. They were talking, you know. And one time, this fellow lady friend of hers came and said, oh, man, I'm so tired, you know. Oh, it's been so... And your mom told her, this is from own words, by the way. Okay, she said, oh, well, this quoting a scripture, there's no rest for the wicked. Now, that was provocative to say that. I would not advise that for you to say to anybody. So she says, there's no rest for the wicked. And to the credit of this woman, she came back with, you know what her answer was? All huffed up. The righteous don't need none. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Be careful with your provocative words. Amen. Hallelujah. So there's no peace, the Bible says. No peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. When you step over the line and you know you're doing wrong, you're losing your peace. You're putting that weight of sin back on your neck. And it's a heavy-duty weight. It's a heavy weight. Amen. Praise God. And so, repent. And the fourth way you can lose your step, your peace is when you step out of the will of God. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule your hearts. Let the peace of God rule your hearts. And that word rule literally means umpire. Let the peace of God that's in your heart be the umpire of everything you do. You know, the umpire calls the strikes on the balls. Strike! Ball. It's out of bounds. Okay. God said, let that peace determine the answer to whatever question that you're trying to decide. What is the will of God? What is right or wrong? What do I have to do? When it comes to right or wrong, you got the word. Go with that first. But when you know, it's not an or. When you're struggling with what you want to do with your life, what to do about buying something, and it probably costs more than you have money for. Things like that, you know. Pray about it. Let the peace be that umpire. If you don't have peace about it, don't do it. If you got second thoughts, don't do it. Hallelujah. All right. So these are the four ways where you can lose your peace. It's provocation, it's anger, it's sin against God, and again, stepping outside of his will. And here's how we get peace or to restore peace. And I'm almost done here. Praise the Lord. Number one, we need to pursue it with all our might. Follow after peace with all men. This following is really a very strong word in the Hebrew. It is pursuit. It is active. It is seeking. It is a long-term effort until you get it. So it's not just a one-time deal. You've got to continue to pursue and do it with all your might. Two, we need to get connected to Jesus through the new birth. I mentioned that, John 16:33. These things have I spoken, that in me you might have peace. We need to be reconciled with God and man. It's not enough just to be reconciled to God. We have to be reconciled with our fellow man. The cross goes both ways. It's vertical and horizontal, right? Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And a peacemaker, sometimes we think about just as a third party to bring peace between two other parties. No, if you're the one that is a party to that problem, you can be the one to make peace and say, I'm sorry. Or you can come and say, how can I make things right? Yeah. That's also a peacemaker. Praise the Lord. And also in 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We can regain our peace through the message of reconciliation. Fourthly, we need to meditate on God's word. Psalms 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In other words, nothing can cause you to lose your peace. You won't be so easily offended. Because when you're offended, you walk around with an attitude. You're walking around with bitterness. You don't have peace. You can be set off just in a split second, especially by the person that you're mad at, even when they're speaking nicely to you. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now get this. You know where we're going. You know where the church is going, right? We're going up into heaven. What's the final chapter say? What is the name of that place that we will dwell in forever? It's called the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is called the City of Peace. The city of God, the city of peace. The root word in Hebrew for Jerusalem is Yireh. Y-I-R-E-A-H. Yireh. Or we say it in English, Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. The first time that appears in Scripture is when Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. Remember that? And then Isaac asked, well, Lord, here's the wood, here's the sacrifice, here's the wood, and here's the mountains. Says, where's the sacrifices? Son, the Lord will himself provide a sacrifice. And he goes up the mountain, and the Bible says, you know, he's about to slay his son when God says from heaven, stop! Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand on the child. And all of a sudden he looks, and in the thicket, right close to the place of sacrifice, was a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. And he took that ram and sacrificed it instead, a substitute. Amen. God will himself provide a sacrifice. And God named the place of that Mount Moriah where he sacrificed Isaac, Jehovah Jireh. It's the Lord sees and provides. Now, sees and provides. That's to say, Yireh, the Lord, sees and provides. And provides what? Yeru. The Lord sees and provides. Shalom. It's Jerusalem. Peace. The city where we will dwell forever is described and named as the city of peace. Why is that the city of peace? Because it's a place where everyone has overcome. We have submitted ourselves and yielded to the Spirit of God. There's no war between us, no sin that separates us. We are totally blended with his will, with his holiness, with his righteousness. We're in total agreement with him. There are no fights up there, no arguments there. There are no wars. There are no murders. There's nothing. Nobody's sick up there. It's the new Jerusalem, the city of peace. Stand with me if you will. Andrea, come through. Music. Hallelujah. I want to go there. The place of God's redemptive plan in the new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. The city of peace. Follow after peace. Follow after peace. I wonder if there's anyone here today who needs some peace. I don't know what you've been going through this week, these past weeks, months. Maybe you've been plagued by something, a sin that really burdens your soul, a sin that troubles your conscience. Hey, we've all been there. That's where we all came out of. Even after we're born again, sometimes we can mess up. And that's usually the exception instead of the rule. But it happens. And if you find yourself in that situation, you'll find that the longer you wait, the worse it gets. Sin doesn't get any better, it gets worse. And the effects of that gets worse. And many times it also affects your health. And I'm not saying if you're having health issues, it's because you sin. Don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But some sins do indeed have an effect on your health. Certainly your conscience. Certainly your soul. And maybe it's nothing that's serious in your life. Maybe you lost your temper. Maybe you became very angry when you shouldn't have and you regret it, even with your spouse or your children, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your family members. And maybe you stepped outside of the will of God and did contrary to what you knew you should have done. As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of peace, I ask you in Christ's stead, come and be reconciled with God. Doesn't cost you anything but your pride. If you like to pray, nobody's going to think anything of you. Hey, we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need. But if you're needing some inner peace, I highly recommend Jesus. Would you try him? If you got something inside, you know, that you need to, you got difficulty dealing with, just come to the altar with us. Nobody's going to ridicule you. Nobody's going to chide you. We're all in this thing together. I wonder who is here this morning that would like to pray a little bit. The praise team's going to sing, and I ask you to come and bring your burdens and lay them down at the feet of Jesus. I ask you to talk to him, because he's the only one that can really give you peace. We need him. You need him. Would you come to a loving Savior?